I imagine we'll all be familiar with the motto of the Scouts movement, to be prepared. Be prepared. The Scout movement began in 1907. I think it was in 1908 that motto was introduced to it. And it's one that's been used by millions across the world, including myself as a cub many years ago, where I learned how to tie knots and how to use a phone box. And how to navigate around the block without getting lost, and probably a few other things as well. But it's a good motto, and something that we can all take on board, to be prepared for whatever. And I think this message from Peter on how to live in a hostile world is a message of being prepared. Being prepared to live in the coming days ahead. And as we draw to the end of this book, and we'll look at most of this chapter today, we have four exhortations from Peter for us to be prepared. And we're going to take a look at them. Be faithful, be humble, be watchful, and be hopeful. In the first few verses, the challenge is a challenge to the leaders of the church to be faithful in leading the sheep. In the next few verses, there's a call to all of us to be humble rather than full of pride. And then it goes on and warns us to be watchful, because the devil is prowling around like a lion. And then it reminds us to be hopeful, because Christ is calling us to eternal glory. Four exhortations: be faithful, be humble, be watchful, and be hopeful. I suspect they're things that we're all familiar with, but we do need reminding of these things. So let's have a look at them one by one. Firstly, this exhortation to be faithful. And yes, this is primarily addressed to those who are the elders and the leaders of the church, to the elders amongst you. But I think it's relevant to us all, as we think about any leadership qualities that we might have, or capacity that we use in leading others. But it is particularly directed at those who are the leaders and the elders of the church. And I remember when I was an elder at Holywell for a number of years, this passage being very much a go-to, and one particular phrase in this passage being very mindful of it. What are they to do? Well, they are called in verse 2a to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. They're called to lead the sheep, to give spiritual direction. And they're called to watch over the sheep, giving spiritual protection. And it goes on to say how they are to go about it as well. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And it says that they must be, they do it because they are willing, not because they must. It's not just a job to be done. It's done out of a willing heart and a love for Christ. It should be done because they're eager to serve, not greedy for gain. Not motivated by money or prestige or power. They're to do it by example and not by compulsion. They're to be overseers, not overlords. And that is the phrase that I still think of and always thought of: not lording it over others, but to lead by godly example. There's a call to be faithful. And for any of us who have any kind of responsibility in leading others and ministering to others and caring for others and watching over others, we need to follow the challenge in the challenge of these verses. So firstly, it's a call to be faithful. But then secondly, and we'll probably spend most time, or we will spend most time in this bit, there's an exhortation to be humble, verses 5 through to 7. An exhortation to be humble. The first comment in verse 5 is about submission, and it's addressed to young people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Or as it says in the NIV, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. There's a slight difference there that you see. And I don't think it's clear who these elders are. It is interesting that some of the translations, the New King James, the ESV, use the word elder, your elders, implying elders of the church. But yet other translations, including the NIV, refers to those who are older. And I think there's probably an element of both in it. You can't go to the Greek word and work it out from that. The Greek word here is presbyteros, but actually that's the same word that's used of the older brother in the parable of the two brothers and the compassionate father. But there is a challenge for submission in this whole area of humility. And actually, if you think back, Peter has already spoken much about submission. There's a section from halfway through, or part of the way through chapter 2, into verse 3. And it talks about submission. We're to submit as citizens in society. We're to submit as workers in the workplace. We're to submit as partners in marriage relationships. And Ephesians 5 says we're to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. So actually, when we look at this whole subject, what we mustn't do is take this verse and say, oh, there's a verse for you young people. You've got to submit to whether it's the elders or older people. We're all called to submit. And we did look at that a while ago when we had an evening on submission from chapter 2 and chapter 3. So I don't think it's clear who these elders are, whether they're elders or older ones. And I don't think it's clear who the young people are either. Young people is a sort of invention of recent years. It's not particularly a grouping that you find in the Bible. You find reference to children, but then as the children become of a certain age, they're referred to as adults, very much so. So I don't think it's clear who these young people are. And it could be that actually it's talking about anyone who is younger than us or older than us. So if you're 75, I'm not looking at anyone, but if you're 75 here tonight, then I am a young person to you. And if you are 55 here tonight, then you are a young person to me. You can probably work out that I'm somewhere between the two of those, and you can make your guess on that. But it does seem to speak about attitudes to older people. But that's just the first phrase in these verses, verse 5 to 7, in this exhortation to be humble. But then he goes on, and the next comment about humility is addressed to us all. And there's no doubt about that, because that's what it says if you look at verse 5. So young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older, or the elders, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And then goes on, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And this is very clearly for us all, very clearly a call to humility, a call for us to be humble. And verses 6 and 7 tell us two things to do. Very clearly, firstly, we're told to humble ourselves. We're told to humble ourselves. I think we're often told that God does everything and we can't do anything. But that's not the case here. We're told to do something. And time again, we're told to do things in the Bible. We are told to believe. We are told to repent. We are told to have faith. We're told to trust. We're told to love. We're told to forgive. We're told to be thankful. We're told to not grumble. They're all things we're told to do. And here we are told to humble ourselves. Humble all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. Tomorrow morning, when we get out of bed, well, maybe you're organized the night before, I don't know, but you'll open the wardrobe or open the drawer and think, what am I going to wear today? And we make choices, and that's something that we do. What am I going to put on? What am I going to clothe myself in? And these verses here tell us to clothe ourselves, to put on humility. And not only that, we're told to put it on toward one another. So there's something about, it's to do with how we treat other people. So we're called to be humble, which has something to do with how we treat others. And we're told to do it under God's mighty hand. So it has something to do with how we view God as well. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up. So there's clothing ourselves in humility with respect to other people. There's something to do with our attitudes to others. And there's humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, which is to do with our attitudes about things before God and our attitude to God. And remember that all of this is in the context of living in a hostile world, facing difficulties, facing trials, suffering. So this humbling and submitting is a spirit of humility to God's sovereign dealings with us. It's trusting God and accepting his will no matter what hardships he allows. And that's very much the context of this book when you think about what they were facing. It's accepting things as being from God. That's part of humility. Trusting God, accepting God, and accepting his will, whatever hardships that we face in our lives. That's what we're called to do. But it's not easy. It's not easy, but yet it is what God wants us to do. And he provides all that we need to do that. In Christ, we can do that. And he says, Peter says, there's consequences if we don't. Verse 5 is very challenging. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Imagine getting up tomorrow morning. You've decided what clothes you're going to put on and what you're going to clothe yourself in. But if you get up in the morning and are proud, you can spend the day with God against you. I don't know about you, but I find that a frightening thought and a challenging thought. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're called to humble ourselves. And I wonder if we don't do that, we know there's times when God does humble us as well. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We often delight in the thought that God is with us, that he says, I will, that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But yet there's a clear verse here that says if we don't get it right and we're proud, then God will be against us because he opposes the proud. There's consequences of pride and not being humble. But there's blessings too of being humble because it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before God, he gives grace. And I'm sure all of us, many of us, if not all of us, will have experienced God's grace at times. Isn't it wonderful? When we experience his loving hand upon us, his grace poured out upon our lives. And this is what it says here, that he gives grace to the humble. So one of the consequences of seeking to be humble with God's help is that he gives grace. Not only does it say he will give grace, but it says he will lift us up. Have a look at verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Isn't it wonderful to be lifted up by him? It's not us lifting ourselves up when we want to, but it's him lifting us up when he wants to. Can we trust him for that? God is gracious, and he gives grace to the humble, and he lifts up those in his time. We can look to him. We can trust him. It's much better to the experience. It's much better to experience him lifting me up than him opposing me. And if we're to do that, we need to be humble. And the supreme example of humility is Lord Jesus himself in John 13, when he washes the disciples' feet. I'm always struck by this. It begins, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, knowing how great he was. What does it say? Knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, what did he do? He took a towel. He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the disciples' feet. He clothed himself in humility. He literally clothed himself with a towel ready to serve. The Lord Jesus, the supreme example of humility. So firstly, we're told, verse 6, to humble ourselves. But then secondly, we're told to cast our cares upon him too. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's a wonderful verse. It's a verse I often quote. You're probably fed up of hearing me say it. I've said it many a time, probably, as we've gone through 1 Peter. But it's a verse I often come to, just to know that he cares for me. That I can hand over my worries, my burdens, my concerns, and I do have them, and they do come, and they keep resurfacing. But I can hand them over to God. I can trust him for them. Are you anxious or troubled tonight? Are you carrying the burdens yourself? Do you feel the pressure of them? They can keep us from God's blessing. We need to bring them to him. If we don't cast them upon him, we won't enjoy that inward peace which he promises for us. Cast it upon the Lord. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We saw something of his care in that chapter this morning. Many times, his compassion for the crowds, his care for them in providing for them, his care for the disciples. Don't be afraid, do not fear. And time again, we read of that God is the God of all compassion, that he tells us not to fear. We can bring our cares to him and leave them with him. For someone here tonight, and you know you need to do that, whatever it might be, bring it to the Lord. Trust him. So the first challenge is to be faithful. The second challenge for all of us is to be humble. And then the third challenge from verses 8 and 9 is to be watchful. To be watchful, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We need to be watchful because we have an enemy. If I were to tell you that as I was driving here tonight, I noticed just coming along the road there, I noticed the roadworks and thought I had to go around the other way. I did go around the other way. I don't know if I needed to. But if I said, oh, I also saw a lion out there, I think you would go out very watchfully and very carefully because there's a lion prowling around. We're called to be watchful and alert because we do have an enemy. And this enemy wants us to wear his clothes, not the clothes of humility. and his uniform and his clothes are the clothes of pride. That's what this enemy wants us to do. He wants us to wear his clothes. He wants us to do all that he can to stop us clothing ourselves with humility. He wants to do all that he can to stop us casting all our cares upon him. We can often think that our enemy are the circumstances that we're facing in our lives, which maybe we think nobody else understand, or the trials and that we're facing. We can often think that the enemy are other Christians. Sometimes it might seem like that. But these verses here tell us that the enemy is the devil, Satan. And he's been causing trouble ever since the beginning. He deceives and he devours. He's cruel and he's restless. He never gives up. It says that he prowls around. If someone's prowling, we need to be watchful. Prowl, to move around restlessly and stealthily, especially in search of prey. And that's what the devil is doing tonight. He's after you. He's after you. He's not the enemy of some believers, or the enemy of keen believers, although I suspect he goes after them more. But he is the enemy of all believers. And that includes us here tonight. He's always at it. He's always on the prowl. He doesn't go on holiday. There's no times and seasons with him. And we don't know where we'll see him next or meet him next. He is prowling around. And it very clearly says he's prowling around. So watch out. Be on your guard. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. We need to watch out for the one who is our enemy. Chapter 1, and we read it in those verses that we read, says that we should prepare our minds for action and be self-controlled. Time and time through the book, it keeps repeating, to be ready, to be self-controlled, to be alert. Verse 9 says, resist him. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. And he says, you're not the only ones. Maybe these Christians here that he was writing to think, oh, well, we're the only ones having a hard time. And we can start to think like that. It's only me going through all of this. But Peter says, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We're not the only ones. Christians face trials and sufferings because the devil is prowling around and he is at work. And we need to watch out. Peter explains it here and says it to us. James says exactly the same thing. In fact, he quotes the same verse from Proverbs 3. And then he says basically the same thing. He says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's encouraging to read, that as we stand with God's help, as we clothe ourselves with humility with God's help, as we cast our cares upon him, with God's help, as we resist the devil, he will flee. We thank God for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. So be watchful. So firstly, be faithful. Secondly, be humble. Thirdly, be watchful. And then finally, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Verses 10 and 11. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Who is it that's worked? It's the God of all grace. Yes, we need to respond, but it's the God of all grace. What has he done? He's called us. What has he called us to? Eternal glory. And that's a great emphasis in Scripture. And election is God's purpose in election, to bring us to glory. That is what he's doing within us, and that is what he will do. What has he done? He's called us. What has he called us to? Eternal glory. What needs to happen before us before we get there? We must suffer a while. We must suffer a while. After you have suffered a little while, none of us are exempt from that. But will that suffering ruin us and break us? No, it won't. After you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's what God is doing in us. It's not the suffering that does it. It's God who does it. And we mustn't resist him with our pride. That seems to be the warning of the passage here. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we resist him with pride, if we're not humble before him, then there's something wrong. And it seems to be that we won't experience these things. Let's rejoice in the hope that we have. Let's be mindful of it. Let's be prepared with these things and recall these things. Let's make sure we're clothing ourselves with humility toward one another, and that we're casting our care upon him. And really, my same conclusion tonight is exactly the same as this morning. What do we need to do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We take them off ourselves. We take them off others. And we look to Jesus. And keep looking for his coming. He's coming again. Who knows when? It might be soon. May God help us to live those godly lives, which we can, with his help, as we seek to follow him and obey him as he works in us. We can do that. And we can know his blessing and his joy and his hope in our lives. Amen.